Welcome back, Missio family. Today, you'll hear Pastor Josh talk about how Missio is about making disciples who make disciples. We do so through three main discipleship vehicles. If you have any questions about Missio, you'd like to join a missional community, or you have any prayer requests, please contact us at missio.life.
I think my microphone is working. You let me know. If not, I'll switch over to a handheld, but I threw it on the floor this morning, and evidently they don't make otter boxes for wireless mics, so I smashed it up a little, but hopefully it's good. Hey, it's good to be with you again today, church family, and this morning we're going to shift gears a little bit. We've been in a series for a long time talking about Old Testament characters called the Hall of Faith, and that was awesome. Today we're going to be talking about the thing that is the most important to us as a church family. And it was the most important thing to Jesus in his time on this earth. What I'm talking about is discipleship, right? Making disciples is the most important thing to us as a church. Jesus' last words to his disciples were, hey, go and make disciples, right? Baptize them and teach them and go and make disciples. So that is the most important thing. He saved those words for last just before he ascended into heaven. So Jesus didn't tell his disciples, hey, go plant churches, go start schools, go write books, come up with some nonprofits. Jesus didn't say those things. He said, make disciples. I'm not against planting churches or starting schools or books or anything like that. In fact, we planted a church, right? But the core thing to all of that is making disciples. That is the mission. And so once in a while, it's good for us to just come back to the mission and say, what are we about? What is the main thing? Let's make sure we're keeping the main thing the main thing. Because if you've ever been in any form of leadership, whether it's in the church or in a business or in a school or in any facet of leadership, you know this, vision leaks, right? That's an old saying, but it's true. Vision leaks, and we get so caught up in doing the things the day-to-day and in all these different areas that we forget the big picture of what it is that we're doing. So today we're going to be talking about discipleship, or maybe disciple-making is a better way to put it, and talking about Jesus' mission to us. And so in order to do that, we need to talk about what? What is the discipleship? What is it? Let's define it. Let's maybe redefine it. Let's talk about how we're going to make disciples and why. Why does it all matter? And that's kind of where we're going today. So we're going to go on a bit of a journey and talk about this together as a vision. And I had a bit of an enlightening conversation with my wife a couple of weeks ago. And we were talking about DNA groups. And I realized in that moment as we talked that there was some confusion. And she was like, well, I didn't really understand that. And I'm like, wow. My own wife does not know what we're doing with the DNA groups, and so I realized that it was an opportunity for me to do a better job of communicating that. So I hope that today we can erase some of the questions that you have, or maybe answer some of the questions that you have about us as a church, what we're doing, where we're going, and how we're going to get there. So that's what we're doing today, and I'll hopefully be able to do, we'll even just have some Q&A here a little bit later. So there's almost always a need, right, for clarification and vision casting, and it's true in the local church as well. So the first thing we want to talk about is the what. If we want to have a clear vision for making disciples, we need to know what discipleship is. And when we hear that word discipleship, many of us are like, oh, I've grown up in the church, I heard that a lot. And we think of discipleship as basically knowledge, right? Like we're learning things. It's a mental thing. Because after all, the word discipleship or disciple means learner or follower. So we hear the word learner, we think what? Classroom, rows, tests, lectures, boring, right? As we think of discipleship, is like learning things. But the reality is in Jesus' day, in their culture, discipleship was a lot different. Learning was different. It wasn't going to a classroom and sitting and taking tests. You would actually follow a rabbi around. Jesus was a rabbi. He was a teacher. And these disciples left everything. They say, we're going to put everything on hold and just literally walk in the footsteps of Jesus, listening to what he said, observing how he treated people, doing what he did, picking up on his actions and his attitudes And you think of that, like, I don't know, if someone's following me around, I don't know what kind of disciple I'd be making sometimes, especially when I'm driving in traffic, right? What are they picking up on? A little road rage maybe, but they picked up on all the stuff that Jesus did, the everyday normal stuff of life. And so I think when we talk about discipleship, we need a bigger understanding of discipleship than books and classes. Books and classes are not bad. They have their place, but that is not going to make disciples alone. When I first went to seminary, the very first class that I had to take was evangelism, right? And it was like, go out and share the gospel with like three people and write a paper. And I was like, ugh. And so you had to just go out and basically confront people with the gospel. And that's how I was taught to do evangelism, confrontationally. And so we think of evangelism as like, well, it's getting people to that point of salvation. And then we think of discipleship as like, well, that's what happens afterwards, right? That's teaching people how to walk with Jesus. Well, that's somewhat true. We've almost created a false dichotomy in the church where some churches are like, we're all about evangelism. We just got to win them, right? We got to save them from hell. And they're all about evangelism and exclude kind of the spiritual formation part of it. And then you've got other churches who are like, we just got to teach people the Bible and make sure that they understand good doctrine, but we're not really reaching people who are lost. And you've probably seen this. There are a lot of churches in town, and different churches will kind of gravitate to one side or the other. And I think that we've kind of created this system where Jesus never intended it to be that way. His version of discipleship was a lot more holistic. It included evangelism and spiritual formation in all of life. And so I think we need a different version of discipleship, maybe a bigger definition that will help us frame it as a church. So we have a definition that we often talk about, and this is quiz time. I just talked about not being in class, but here's a quiz. Who can tell me what our definition of discipleship is? Who knows it? Just say it if you know it. Starts with moving.
Moving from unbelief to belief in every area of life.
Who said that? Where are you at? In light of the gospel, right? That's the last part. But yes, let's give her a hand. I wish she was brave. Wow, thanks, Bridget. So moving from unbelief to belief in every area of life in light of the gospel. That's how we define discipleship. Is that the only way? No. But that's how we're defining it as a church. So let me give you an example of what this looks like. Say there's a guy named Fred, and Fred and I are meeting, and we're just becoming friends, and he's starting to hang out with me, and we're having coffee, and we're just doing life together. We go fishing, and we have kind of a circle of friends, and we're all hanging out. And Fred does not know Jesus. Fred is not really interested in Jesus, but he likes our friend group. And so we're kind of doing life together. Well, over the course of about a year, Fred starts to see, man, I think I do want a relationship with Jesus, and I'm starting to understand the gospel because we talk about it, and we interact in our lives, and it's part of who we are. So Fred says, I want to put my faith and trust in Jesus, right? And there's a point of conversion. He understands his need for a Savior. Just as Jesus told Nicodemus in John 3, you have to be born again. There's a moment of salvation, right? But does Fred now instantly trust Jesus with his whole life? No, he absolutely does not. He still has to walk through a process of giving more and more of his heart to Jesus and saying, oh, I can trust you with my marriage or with my financial situation or with the upcoming presidential election, right? Some people get really jammed up about that. And so Jesus can be trusted with every part of our lives. And that's what discipleship is, moving from unbelief to belief. What's that area of my life that I don't quite trust God with? And I'm going to give that to him, and it's a process, right? So many times, Jesus just told people, hey, come follow me. Come follow me. And at what point were they converted? We don't always know, because in the Gospels, it's not always that clear. And so I think we've set up kind of a false dichotomy of like, it's either evangelism or discipleship. I say, no, it's all disciple-making. It's all inclusive. Right? And so Jesus gave the Great Commission to his disciples. We might as well, some of you have this memorized, but let's just read it together. Matthew 28. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. So Jesus said, I have authority over everything. Disciples, here's what I want you to do. Go and make more disciples. Baptize them in their new identity. Immerse them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We have a whole kind of teaching on that, right? Baptize them in their new identity and then teach them to observe everything that I taught you. Like what you've learned from me, pass it on to other people. That's what Jesus said. So true discipleship is surrendering all the areas of our lives to Jesus and helping others do the same. That's what discipleship is. By the way, it's not easy, is it? Discipleship is not easy. It's costly. It's going to cost us something. And, you know, we oftentimes as churches, we say, well, we're just going to have some Bible studies and some DVDs and some classes, and we just kind of, because it's easier to do that than to actually get all entangled with people's lives and messes, right? I'm not trying to beat up on the church here, guys. I love the church. But we have to do a better job of entering into relational spaces with people, using those resources, but helping people actually put their faith and trust in Jesus in every part of their life. And so we know the great commission that Jesus gave. Sometimes we just feel guilty. Anyone just feel guilty? Like, I'm not making disciples. I'm not doing this very well. And the goal here is not to make anyone feel guilty. I want to encourage you today. This is something we do as a church. Missio family, like, we do this together. It's not on any one of us to accomplish the great commission. Does anyone just take a sigh of relief? Whew, okay, we can just do this together. So be encouraged that we get to do this mission of discipleship together. And so to effectively make disciples, I would argue that it has to be done in the context of relationships. That was Jesus' way of discipleship. Wasn't in a classroom, but teaching as he lived life with his disciples, right? As they went around and as they did things. I want to share a quote with you this morning that I think is helpful. It says, through the disciples' continual exposure to who he was, what he did and said, Jesus intended them to discern and absorb his vision, mindset, and mode of operation. He desired them to become so saturated with the influences arising from his example and teaching, his attitudes, actions, and anointing, that every single area of their lives would be impacted toward greater likeness to himself. The approach that he decided on was simple and informal, practical and holistic. A totality of life, shared life experiences made up the disciples' classroom, and their teacher's words merely needed to further elucidate the lessons they had already gained from his life. So Jesus taught by example. He said, hey, do as I do. Watch what I do. Go where I go. And by the way, here's some teaching to further explain what just happened. I want to give you an example from Mark chapter 9. They came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, what were you arguing about on the road? But they kept quiet because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and he said, anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all. So he took a little child and he placed among them. Taking the child in his arms, he said to them, whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever does not welcome me, and whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me. So Jesus knew, because he was spending time with the disciples, that they were arguing who's the best, who's the greatest, right? They were prideful. And Jesus was able to see that, and he said, all right, guys, come on, sit down. We're gonna have a little talk. And he taught them in that moment about what does it mean to be great in the kingdom of God? Well, it means to be a servant. Right? To take up kids, to serve them, to meet their needs. And he said, when you start serving these little ones, now you're getting close to what it means to be great in my kingdom. It's upside down. So he explained that to them. He couldn't have done that if he wasn't living life with them, if he wasn't in the context of relationship with them. So the best spiritual growth happens in the context of relationships. This was Jesus's approach to making disciples. So if we want to have a clear vision of discipleship, we understand what we're doing, But then we have to understand how we're doing it, right? How do we get this done? Jesus was a rabbi, and he lived in a different culture, different place, different time, all of that. We're not following rabbis around today, right? We're living in a different world. So how do we take the principles that Jesus had of discipleship and apply that to now, right? 2024 in this area, in Bismarck, and how do we make disciples? What does this look like? So as a church, we have three discipleship vehicles that I want to talk about today. And the three vehicles are the gathering, which is where you're at. Surprise, you're in the gathering. Second one is missional communities, and I'll unpack that more in a minute. And the third one is DNA groups. And all of these vehicles are based on size and function, okay? So it's kind of the size of the group and the function. What is it for? Why do we have this vehicle? And so I want to unpack each of these vehicles just a little bit, and I think this will be helpful to you. So the first one is the gathering. Think of this like the school bus, right? This is the bus. Everybody gets on the bus, and it takes you somewhere, and you see all your friends, and you might see some people you don't know because it's kind of a public thing, right? So think of the gathering as a school bus, or maybe just a public bus. I don't know. There's a lot of people on it, right? It's dynamic, and everybody's happy. Woo! You know, we're having a good time, telling stories and, you know, playing games, whatever. I don't know. But the gathering, this group, where you are now, the purpose of this is that we teach the word, we worship, we pray, we serve. There's a lot of really cool things that happen in the gathering. By the way, I look forward to this every week. I love you guys. I love spending time with you. This is a very dynamic part of the life of a church. And for a season, Missio didn't have a gathering, and we kind of missed it. Some of you remember that. You're like, yeah, we kind of need that school bus. We need the opportunity to get together. But alone, the school bus doesn't really make disciples because you're missing out on some other things that happen. So we've seen some really cool things happen in the gathering. We've seen people's eternities changed. We've seen people come to faith. We've seen baptisms. We've seen people set free from demonic activity. We've seen, I mean, just across the board, this is great, all right? We love the school bus, and you're here. You're already on the bus, and you didn't know it. So it's easy, right? And we get a lot of people that just walk through the doors and find their way into our church family through the gathering. The second one is missional communities. Think of this like, remember those conversion vans in the 80s and 90s? You guys remember these things? Raise your hand if you had one of these. Oh yeah, you guys know. These were the bomb, right? Like you had a conversion van, you were going places. And in the inside, they had like these plush seats and a tube TV, like, you know, and if you really had a nice one, you had the little table in the back. I had some friends that had like this curved couch in the back of the conversion van that would lay down into a bed. And like, so the missional community is like a conversion van, right? You take family trips. You can get a lot of people in it if you want to, but it's a lot better for going places than the school bus. And it's going to take you to different places, right? So think of the conversion van as a missional community. And the missional community is probably a group of, I'd say, anywhere from 10 to 25 people. I don't even get 25 people in a conversion van. Maybe you can. But imagine just a group of people, a mid-sized group of people who are following Jesus together. These are your people, right? You're living out that identity, a family of servant missionaries. And many of you are in missional communities or have been, and it's just we're living life together, sharing all those things. We're going to go to each other's kids' sporting events. We might go on vacation together. We're going to have meals together. We're going to serve together. We're going to pray together. We're going to go through life together. Missional community is a very dynamic thing to be a part of. And I think this is really, when I look at Jesus and the time he spent with the 12 disciples, this is really what we see, right? They went to weddings together. They went and did miracles and served people together. They taught. They just spent a lot of time together. That's what Jesus did with his disciples, very communal. And it's very natural and organic. And so you have those times of meeting that are maybe more organized, but you really want to hope for all the organics to flow from that. So let me give you just a little bit of an example of how we've used MCs to live on mission to make disciples. For the last, 3 years, we've done summer nights in the park. Many of you have volunteered for that. You remember that? Like, hey, they're great. They're big events, you know. And I think we've seen a lot of fruit from that. We've met a lot of people, developed relationships, but it's just tough to maintain, like, the follow-up. There's 400 to 600 people, and it's like, holy cow, like, what do you do with that? You might meet a handful. And so what we decided to do this summer is to say, we were just praying about it and saying, God, what do you want us to do? Should we do the summer nights in the park? And we were a little uneasy, so we just really as leaders talked about it and decided, let's do summer block parties. Let's take all that time and energy that we were putting into those outreach events in the park, and let's go into neighborhoods, and let's use missional communities as kind of a home base. Take one family and say, okay, you live in that neighborhood. We're going to come in and shut down the street and set up the inflatables and bring in the grill, and we're going to throw a block party. And we're going to do this all over the community. And the first one's in Lincoln, and I think the rest of them are in Bismarck for the most part, but I think we have, what, 8 of them this summer? 6 or 8? 6? It's great. And we're gonna have ongoing relational relationships built, relational equity with our neighbors. We did one 2 years ago in our neighborhood, and we've maintained those relationships. So just really leveraging our missional communities to say, hey, let's go into these neighborhoods, meet some of the folks that live around you. And by the way, we passed the clipboard. You don't have to be in a missional community to help serve with this. That's why we sent the clipboard around so that you can sign up, because our missional community is kind of small. We cannot pull an event like this off on our own. We need you. We need more help. And so we get to partner together and really build relationships that lead to discipleship, right? So I'm really excited about the summer nights, the block parties this summer, and I think we're going to see a lot of benefit from that. But we do those kind of with our missional community in mind. Hopefully we can integrate some of our neighbors into those MCs. The DNA group is the third vehicle, okay? And when you think of a DNA group, think of the four-door sedan, right? Chevy Impala, I don't know, pick whatever you like, Dodge, Ford. But it's a four-door car. And this is a smaller group of people, 3 to 5 people in a DNA group. And these are gender specific. So women with women, men with men. And these are your people, right? Like these are the ones that you are really close with. You build deep trust and you're able to go really into some heart issues. Because on the school bus, you can't always have that really close conversation, right? It's kind of a public thing. The MC, sometimes you have kids running around everywhere and it can be a little bit too big to open and share. And a DNA group is really that place where you have 3 to 5 people of like, man, we're just completely open and honest with each other. We've built trust and we're studying the word together. We're praying together and we're letting Jesus really impact us at a heart level. So DNA stands for discover. What does the word say? Nurture. How does it affect my heart? And A for act. What am I going to do about it? So discover, nurture, and act. That's what a DNA group is. And we see Jesus do this. He spends time with the three, Peter, James, and John. Mark chapter 5. While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. Your daughter is dead, they said. Why bother the teacher anymore? Overhearing what they said, Jesus prayed, just believe. And he did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. So Jesus had the three. He had smaller groups that were special, that had a unique purpose, right? And that's kind of where we get this idea of DNA group, like just your little smaller group of people that you can be very, very close with. And so when I realized that with the conversation with my wife that I mentioned a couple weeks ago, I think what I've made unclear is that there's a lot of flexibility in the family sedan. You can just get in and drive. Go where you want to go, right? And so we have a book called The DNA Guide, and we have these available, and this is great. If you don't know where to start, and you're like, hey, I've got 3 to 5 people, and we're going to start doing this Bible study thing together, start with this. I would recommend it 10 times out of 10. It's a fantastic resource. And it'll help you understand what a DNA group is and kind of some of the practices. But we have lots of DNA groups that are just studying a book of the Bible, or they are going through some other book study. It's really your choice. the point is that you need to be in community with some people that you can be close with, that know you deeply and have the relational space to speak into your life and say, hey, where are you not trusting God? What does the gospel say? What's true about you? What's true about God? Right? So that's what a DNA group is for. So I hope that you feel freedom to just get in your car and drive, right? Just go somewhere. Just do it. So I want to pause for a few questions of discussion, and then we're going to move on. And the first one is this. Why do you think we sometimes think of discipleship as a classroom experience instead of a relational process? Why do we think of it as a classroom exercise rather than a relational process? What do you guys think? That was a really good answer, yeah. She said classrooms are structured, controlled. We know where we're going, point A to point B to point C, whereas relationships are messy, right? A little undefined. Maybe we don't really know where the box is, right? Second question, how does using the right discipleship vehicle for the right purpose make a difference in the transformational process? So how does using the right vehicle for the right job make sense or help us in discipleship? What do you think? Or maybe how does using the wrong vehicle? Yeah, the whole point of the vehicle is to move you, right? Move you somewhere. Yeah, what else?
Every situation is different, so the right time, right place, right? Like you said about the bus, right? Some things are not for a group. Some things you just need that smaller group of people.
Mm-hmm.
Put the wrong situation, the wrong vehicle, the opposite.
Yeah, use the right vehicle for the right purpose, right? If you get in here and you start just standing up and sharing the depths of your life, and it just might not be the right setting, right? You might need to build some trust with people you're really close to, and then that's a proper space for that, right? Yeah. So the third one is just, I just want to open this up. Like, what questions do you guys have about MCs or DNA groups? Like, I want this to be as clear as possible, and just answer any questions. What questions do you have? Who said that? Say what?
How do you find them?
Well, how about this? If you're a leader of an MC or a co-leader, like an apprenticing leader, why don't you stand right now? So there's some. And if you know any of these people and you're like, hey, I know them, talk to them, you can fill out a Connect card and we'll do our best to follow up. That's one way. But yeah, if you want to be in an MC, talk to one of those folks and maybe after the service, we need to just like have name tags or something or make them wear a t-shirt or something. I don't know. But anyway, I am MC. But no, guys, we want everybody to be connected and just to find the right vehicle for the right purpose. How about DNAs? Anybody have questions about DNAs? By the way, okay, you don't find them. You start them. You have a car. Most of you have a car. Get in it and drive it, right? And here's the thing. You don't have to be a Bible scholar to start a DNA group. You know Jesus? Start a DNA group. Get some people around. This isn't like I'm going to give you all my knowledge and train you. I know Jesus is, has the three. But just imagine iron sharpening iron, right? The Bible talks about that. Get in a car with some people and do life together. You will grow from each other. You don't have to have all the answers. You don't have to be an expert teacher, Bible scholar. Study the word together. Just see where it goes. So to answer your question, you don't really find them. You find people and start one. And we have, like I said, the DNA book guide. And we also could mentor, have some mentors. If you want to start when you're like, I just need a little coaching, any one of our MC leaders could help coach you in that. We'll connect you with somebody. But also we're working on a library of like resources. We'd love to have some books and studies. And like, here's a short list of things that you can pick from if you don't know where to start. We don't want you to not do it because you don't know how to do it. Does that make sense? Okay, so we know the what, the why, what about or the how, what about the why? Why would I give so much of my valuable time to other people who are going to be frustrating to me, who are going to be needy? That's what we're signing up for, right? Relational connection with other people is tough. And if I was going to answer that question, it would be love. Love for Jesus and love for other people. That's why we make disciples. That's why we get into this mess of disciple making. So it's going to take time, it's going to take effort, it's going to take commitment. If you want to live the mission of Jesus and be a part of making disciples, it's going to cost you something. It just is, right? And this is what Jesus said in Matthew 16. Told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? So there is a significant cost to making disciples. It will cost you time, money, schedule, effort, whatever, like all of it. Jesus said your life. But here's the thing. Instead of thinking, well, this is just a huge bummer, Jesus, you can't think of it that way because it's different than the life that we would choose for ourselves. But let me tell you that if you choose your own life and you say, hey, I'm going to pursue money or trips or experiences or all that the world has to offer, is that going to be fun? Yeah, for a while, right? It is going to be fun. Let's just be honest. But anyone who's experienced all that this world has to offer will tell you, you're left empty. You're left wanting because God has designed us to live this mission. He's designed us to be a part of his kingdom family and to be a foretaste of that to other people. And so, yes, there are sacrifices, there are commitments to making disciples, but it's the most dynamic life that you could ever live. Do you believe that? I think some days I do. But it's true. It is the most dynamic, fulfilling life that you could ever live. I had a conversation with a guy probably about 2 or 3 weeks ago, and he's not a believer in Jesus, and he came in and he said, I just want to talk. I just want to talk to somebody. And so we sat down and we visited, and he began to share his story with me, and he told me of all the things that had happened in his life, and he's about my age, but he said, you know what? I've had a lot of crap happen in my life. I've had a lot of things that I'm angry about, and I don't understand why. And I said, I don't understand why either. And he shared his heartache, and he said, I'm lonely, and life has not turned out the way that I wanted it to. And I said, well, what do you want? I asked the guy, what do you want? And he said, I want inner peace, and I want happiness. I said, yeah, I think we all want that. And we went on, and we talked some more, and he began to share more of his story. I shared mine, and then eventually, it got to a point where I said, well, how do you feel about God? How do you think God feels about you? And it just, you could tell he kind of got jammed up inside over that. And he had some anger about things that had happened in his life. And he didn't really want to talk too much about God. And I said, okay, that's fair enough. I'm not going to push that. We're going to continue to be friends and talk. And as we closed the conversation, I asked him one last time. I said, what is it that you really want? And he said, I want to know true love. And I want to know what real family is like. And I thought, wow. Because he had just shared with me, he said, money and possessions doesn't satisfy me. I've tried that. He said, alcohol and drugs doesn't fix anything. It just medicates. And I'm thinking, wow, this guy could be preaching some sermons. And he's figured some stuff out already, you know? But he wasn't quite ready to give his heart to Jesus. But he's catching on. He's saying, all the things that the world has to offer is not enough. Because he's been out there in the world looking and searching. And he says, I just want love and I want family and I want inner peace. I said, Jesus has all that. The church is where you find family. We're not perfect, but you're not going to find it out there. Let me guarantee you that. That's why we make disciples. Because we want to let people experience the kingdom and the family through us. Jesus says, go and be my disciples. Go out into the world. Take the gospel with you. This isn't just about you hunkering down and doing your own thing. right? It's about living the great commission that Jesus has called us to. As a church, we don't do a ton of things. We don't program like a million ministries. That's on purpose. We're pretty streamlined, really. We've got these three vehicles, and we may add some things down the road, but for right now, we're trying to keep this very, very streamlined. Because oftentimes in the church, we get so busy. We're doing things every night of the week, and we got meetings, and we got ministries, and everyone's coming here, and no one's out there. And no one's taking the good news where it needs to go, to the pickleball court, or to the sandbar, or to the neighborhood park, or to the zoo, or wherever you're at, your workplace. We want to release you to do ministry, to be the hands and feet of Jesus throughout our communities. Jesus modeled for us a style of discipleship that was highly relational, right? Getting in the mess of people's lives, speaking the gospel truth to them, showing them what the kingdom was like. And that's what we're trying to do as a church. And I would just say, as a disclaimer, please be patient with us. We're figuring this out. We don't have it perfect. And I know sometimes we're like, oh, our MCs are, one MC over here is doing well, one's kind of struggling. We're doing the best we can. So let's show some grace, be flexible. Let's learn together. Maybe our DNA groups are kind of slow to get started, or maybe you kind of hit a wall. That's all right. We'll figure it out. That's part of being a church plant, right? We get to be flexible and we get to learn and grow together. But let's be gracious. Let's just not get frustrated when things don't turn out exactly like maybe we had in our mind. But I just imagine the impact, you guys, that we can have on this community. The people whose lives could be eternally changed because we are on mission together. As a church, we do this and we see more and more people come to faith and we see more and more people set free and we see more and more people learn what it means to live the life that Jesus is inviting them to live. And I get fired up about this. I'm excited. And I can't think of a better group of people to be on mission with than you. So let's pray and just ask God to stir our hearts and show us how we can take steps. Lord, we thank you so much for your church. We thank you that it is your mission. Making disciples is what you are about. Jesus, is why you came to this world. You spent your best time with 12 pretty messed up guys. And a bunch of people that didn't get it most of the time. And that needed to be corrected and needed to be redirected. And Jesus, we want to live that kind of life. We want to get invested and involved with other people. To be in relational spaces where we can make disciples. We can see more people put their faith and trust in you. And we can see them walk in freedom. Moving from unbelief to belief in more and more areas of their lives. But God, we can't do it alone. We know that it takes the power of you, Holy Spirit. You are the one who changes and transforms hearts and lives. We're just showing up. Just saying, use us, God. Stir us. Show us how we can be invested and involved in the mission. And so, Lord, whatever you're going to do this summer, and as we just think about the fruit of ministry that we've seen so far and what we're going to see in the next season, we give you all the glory, all the credit, all the praise. We thank you for using flawed people like us. And we get to do it together. Thank you, Jesus, in your name. Amen.
Josh left us with a few takeaways from today's service. The what? We need a bigger understanding of discipleship than books or classes. Here's the definition that we use as a church to define discipleship. Moving from unbelief to belief in every area of life in light of the gospel. Jesus can be trusted with every part of our life. True discipleship is surrendering to Jesus and helping others to do the same. To effectively make disciples, it has to be done in the context of relationships. Jesus' way of discipleship was not a classroom, but teaching as he lived life with his disciples. The best spiritual growth happens in the context of relationships. This was Jesus' approach to making disciples. the how. There are three vehicles of discipleship that we focus on as a church: the gathering, missional communities, and DNA groups. The gathering gets family together once a week for worship, teaching, prayer, and serving. Think of this kind of like a school bus. Missional communities. These are living life together, following Jesus as a family of servant missionaries. Think of this as a conversion van. DNA stands for Discover, Nurture, and Act. These are small groups that are great for talking, getting to know each other, and really opening up. Think of this like a sedan. The why. So why do we do this? Love for Jesus and the love for others. It does cost something to be a disciple who makes disciples. Discussion questions. Why do you think we sometimes think of discipleship as a classroom exercise instead of a relational process? How does using the right discipleship vehicle for the right purpose make a difference in the transformational process? Do you have any questions about missional communities or DNAs? Feel free to reach out at missio.life. We'll see you again next week.